Thank you for being here tonight and for your faithfulness. I do appreciate it. 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to preach to you this evening on the subject of how sad. How sad. 1 Kings chapter 11, let's start reading in verse number 14. The Bible says this. I'm sorry, go back up to verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And they commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he had kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son David for my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was one of the king's seed. Let's stop right there and we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into the message tonight. Father, I love you and I thank you, Lord, for church. I thank you, Lord, for the Bible. God, you speak to my heart so often through this book, and I need it. I desperately need it. I realize I need it. Lord, it brings me conviction. It shows me myself, and sometimes I don't like that, but I always need it. And I pray, Lord, tonight you give us the humility and the honesty before you to look into these things and to see whether or not we see ourselves in here. And if not, well, praise the Lord. Then may seeds be laid in our hearts through the Word of God so that if we ever turn this direction, we can recognize it and repent and turn back the way we ought to go. And if we do see some of these seeds, God, I pray that you'd help us to recognize it and turn and repent so we don't wind up a sad story like the story we're looking at tonight. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you come here to the final chapter dealing with the life and reign of King Solomon. And as we look at this chapter and kind of wrap it all up, as I already told you, the only thing I can think is how sad. My heart does not rejoice in seeing a man go down. My heart does not rejoice in seeing a bad example. It's heartbreaking that this once spirit-filled man ends like he ends. It literally defies logic. It defies common sense. It defies imagination to say a guy like Solomon. I mean, stop for a second and let that soak into your mind. A guy like Solomon. Do you realize the books of the Bible that he wrote? The wisest man in all the earth, writing out those Proverbs and writing out the Ecclesiastes and all that this man had been given, a man like Solomon, winds up a sad story. I think the most tragic thing about this story is that it didn't have to happen. It wasn't like he was going through his life and everything was fine and one day the devil hit him like Job's case. It's not even that story. It's not even like he was going through his life and everything was fine and then some tragic, heartbreaking events or people turned on him. It wasn't like any of that is the story. It's not like he's going through his life innocent and all of a sudden he just tragically and unfortunately falls into sin. That's not the story. The story is this man has been given everything he needs to succeed in life. Just like some of you kids in this room tonight. You hear me? He had a father who loved God. He had a father who walked with God. He had a father who knew the Lord. And raised him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He had a father who loved him and who invested in him. A father that he had as an example to say, man, look what God did for my dad. What a blessing. His dad had always served the Lord. His dad had been raised like him in a Christian home, so to speak. He had seen him always walk with God and the benefit of a man who his entire life walked with Almighty God and put God first and a relationship with God, and a man who prepared for him and invested in him and took the time and set time apart to prepare for his son's success in life. A man who poured his heart into him, and he had this wonderful example in front of him. And he also got to see the wrong example, like Saul. He got to see the outcome of a man whose life was not given to God, a man whose life was self-centered and selfish and self-promoting, a man who always sought his own good and not the good of anybody else. He has those two examples right in front of him, and then he takes over the throne, and man, does God Almighty move into that man's life. It's amazing to see. It's like some of your testimony tonight, what you used to be and what God's done for you, the blessings God's given you, the victories God's given you, how God's pulled you out of the sin of your past and the heartbreak of your past and the issues of your past and your own failures, and God's blessed you and God's helped you and God's put you in a good place today. You are rich. Amen. Whether you've got a lot of money in the bank or not. That Solomon, man, he was rich. I ain't just talking about the stupid stuff like money. Money don't buy happiness. It just makes your misery a little more bearable. I stole that from another preacher, but I never forgot it, so I use it. Amen. Money don't buy happiness. I'm not talking about that. Man was rich. Man could look out at the sun, and he could look at the stars, and he could look at life, and he could watch the sluggard, and he could watch the hardworking man. And he could see all these things, and he was seeing things other people weren't seeing. He was seeing God. He knew the Lord. He walked the Lord. The Lord appeared unto him twice. Man, God may not have ever appeared to you in a vision, but the Lord has made himself known to you, hasn't he? More than once in your life, and I'll tell you this much, more than once in my life, God has showed up. Boy, when he shows up, you know it. You might be wise to keep it to yourself. You might want to share it. I don't know. That all depends on who you're talking to. Sometimes when you share it, other people mock at you and don't understand it and steal it from you. So maybe God shows up to you sometimes just for you and him to know about it and nobody else. Or maybe God shows up to you sometimes to make you an example to others. I don't know. But God has showed up in your life. And he showed up in mine. But all these things are no guarantee that we're going to end the right way. I'm a bit of a weirdo, and I think that whole thing, much learning doth make thee mad, I don't know that I learn much. I don't know that I would qualify myself that way. I'm certainly not one of those scholarly or theological types. But you support me full time, which gives me time to do what God told me to do, and that's to stay in the book and to meditate on these things and give thyself wholly to them. And when I look in my Bible, I don't always just try to see something that nobody else has seen so I can make my mark on the world and drive up my social status among the brethren so I can prove that I'm the better doctrinally, properly, rightly dividing, blood-sucking angels in the Old Testament. I like to look into the Bible and I like to see practical things that literally affect me in my life, that affect my family, that affect these children in here, and that'll affect you. And I sit there sometimes and I think, where are we going to be as a church in 10 or 15 years? Where are we going to be in 20 years? I really don't know. You know what I want to be able to say? Man, God has been good. And you know what I think it's very possible we may say? How sad. How sad. We're looking at some of you kids. We're going to have our little Sunday school teachers meeting here in a little bit. It's because we take you guys seriously. I take you seriously. I don't know where you're going to be in 10 or 15 or 20 years, but I sure enough hope that we're looking at you going, man, look at that adult, that young adult, serving Jesus Christ, growing in the Lord. More babies on the way. Thank God for the ones we got. More coming. And I hope we look at you and say, what a blessing. And not, how sad. Here you have a man that we look at this evening and we say, how sad. What? Why? Verse 9, the Lord's angry with Solomon. Why? Because he turned his heart from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I'll give it to thy servant. Now watch, notwithstanding in thy days I will not do it, for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Now wait a minute. God says, Solomon, I'm tired of you. I'm sick of you, boy. I told you not to do something specifically and clearly. You knew you weren't supposed to do it, and you went and you did it anyhow. What's wrong with you? Now, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you there. I'm going to leave you in your misery. You're going to stay in that position of power. I'm not going to rent it out of your hand, but I'm going to rent it out of your son's hands. In other words, you're going to have nothing to pass on. You're going to go through the motions. You're going to sit there in a struggling kingdom that's going to continually struggle more and more as time goes on. You're going to slowly but surely, as you near the end of your life, you're going to strangle yourself to get to death in your emotions, in your feelings, watching all your power and all your finances slip away, watching that once great kingdom rot away into nothingness, sitting there watching bad things happen, and I'm going to leave you in that position of absolute total misery, because I promised something to the old man and I'm going to keep my word to him, because I told him I would give it to you, and so for his sake I'm not going to put the curse on you all the way, but that full curse is going on your son. Now that is a sad story. Here he is, like a lot of people I see in church, like a lot of Christians I see in church. Miserable. Sitting in church. Oh, they still come and they still go and they look like everything's all right on the outside, but God's done left them. God ain't in it anymore. Can I tell you this, Christian? No matter how much God has helped you, no matter how much God has blessed you, no matter how much God has taken care of you, you never get to the point in your life where you can quit walking with God. You never grow spiritually to the point where you no longer have to obey what God says because God said it. Obedience is number one. You never grow to the point where, oh, I can drop my guard a little bit. Oh, it's okay now because I'm spiritually mature and I'm past that. And I used to have those temptations and I used to have those struggles, but I've grown a lot and God's given me victory. So now I can drop my guard a little bit. It's okay. I know God told me before not to, but now God's cool with me kind of like pushing the limits a little bit. Listen, what God said, he said, and you never grow spiritually to the point where your relationship with him can take a back seat, just kind of kick it into neutral, and we're so tight and I'm so spiritual and my walk is so close that it doesn't have to be a priority anymore, or obedience to God can take a back seat to the busyness of my life. Did you hear me? Obedience to God can never take a back seat to the busyness of my life. And trust me, as time goes on, you get busier and busier and busier. Number one is your walk with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing so profoundly, said, looking back at those things which are behind and analyzing all that I've accomplished for God, I've come to recognize that now as I'm getting older, I can relax. No, that's not King James Bible, right? He said, forgetting those things which are behind. What do you mean? The good? Yep. What do you mean? The bad? My past? Yep. Qualify that for me in the Greek. Those things which are behind. It don't matter whether it's good. It don't matter whether it's bad. It doesn't matter what we accomplished in the last 12 years. forgetting those things which are behind and doing what? And reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. That was his goal. Paul didn't say, look at how far I've come. Look at how where I started and where I've run to. Look at the kingdom that I've built. Look at the riches we have. See the great economy. Look at all my wisdom and all my past accomplishments. Let's just kick it into neutral and just slide into death and on to glory. Not Paul. He said, hey, I want to finish the course God gave me. He's telling the young preacher, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hey, keep on fighting. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to wind up a sad story. Look at how God begins to judge him. Now, here's the thing that I want you to remember. Anywhere along this line, since Solomon's not dead yet, if he would have said, you know what, Lord? I see what you're doing. You know what, Lord? I had that coming. You know what he had a God who is known to do? He had a God who is known to repent. That's what the Bible says about God, that he repented. Repentance does not mean that God is sorry for sinning. Repentance means he changed his mind and he changed his direction. If repentance means you have to stop sinning, then that means God, what are you saying about God? How do we define that word? You better define it biblically. It means God changed his mind. When you repent of your sin, you change your mind and you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that about God, because he's seen his daddy mess up and his daddy get it right with God. And then he's seen his daddy finish, not a sad story, but a success story. Man, David is, I've told you before, David's one of my heroes in the Bible. Of all the guys in the Old Testament, David's my favorite. I like the balance I see in David. I like the ambition I see in David and the way he learned through in his ambition to control himself. He wouldn't lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed even when he was hand-delivered on a silver platter, sleeping like a baby. Even when David could have diverted the guilt by letting one of his guys do it and say, what, I didn't do anything. David's character was so deep, he said, don't. And yet David was a warrior. You know all those stories. I like David. That's the example that Solomon has. He's seen his old man get right with God. He saw that that old man was human just like him. He saw that his old man messed up. He knew the story. Don't tell me he didn't know the story. He knew the story. And he saw a God that knows how to forgive a man. Anywhere along this line, I got a feeling Solomon could have said, Lord, I've had enough. Would you forgive me? And I think chapter 11 would read totally different if he had. And guys, that's what I'm saying is so sad. As a pastor, it's so frustrating sometimes. Because you just want to get people by the throat and put your fingers around their throat. I know I look crazy. I'm not. I just have that look. I'm really okay. I've had my meds and everything. I mean... You want to get a hold of them, and you want to say, what is the matter with you? But you can't. It's insane. Well, what more does he need? But people are going to do what they're going to do. The question is, what are you going to do? Why in the world, if God is showing you, hey, that needs to be fixed, why wouldn't you fix it? Is your pride that sacred? Is your strut that important? I've said it before, I'll say it again. If my wife, and I know that she's born again, she knows that she's born again. I've heard her testimony 100 times. I could tell you her testimony. But I can't think of a more extreme example, so I use it. If my wife realized, you know what? I really ain't saved. You know what I would want her to do? Get saved. You know why? My pride and people's opinion of me and of my ministry is nowhere near as important as her and her walk with Jesus Christ, as her eternal soul. I say that because from there, who else is it? I had the Lord kind of, I think, hit me with this week, and it hasn't happened in a long time. And the last few times that he has, something has come out of it. So we'll start getting on it again. I don't believe that just because people walk in the doors of this church every single Sunday, that everybody is automatically born again. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. If you struggle with that, I'll be the first to help you nail that thing down and put it to rest, because the devil will get advantage of you like that. But I'm not going to sit here and believe that everybody's... Why is your pride so sacred? Why is your strut so important? Why is what everybody else might say and think of you so much of an issue that you won't go, you know what, it doesn't matter what everybody says and thinks. I'm going to swallow this bitter pill of my pride, and I'm going to say, God, forgive me, and I'm going to turn this ship around before I wind up a sad story. And nothing is more heartbreaking than to see sad stories. I evaluate myself. I evaluate my ministry. I ask God, and I, by the grace of God, I'm going to continue to. Lord, if I'm off somewhere, and I got a preacher that set a great example on this, a few of them, been willing to get up in front of their whole church and say, I've been off about this, that, or the other thing, and I'm going to get it right. I know one preacher that got up and said, now for years I've been preaching secondary separation at you and it ain't in the Bible, so I'm going to quit preaching it. And a whole bunch of people in his church were pretty dug into secondary separation at that point. What is that? That's wise, man. What is that? A success story. What is that? A phenomenal example to an entire church. What about the people that criticize him, that doubt him, that... they're fools. God just separated the goats from the sheep. That is wisdom to me. A man that'll say, God, I'm off, and the whole nation is watching me, and I'm going to humble myself under your hand to get this thing straightened out. And I don't care what they say or think. I want your blessing. Look at three things in the passage. I'm going to try to make them quick. One of the ways you can know that you're on your way to being a sad story is God will use backslidden brethren against you. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. Well, you know where they come from, right? Esau, Jacob's brother. So here's a half-brother that breaks off and that winds up hooking up with Israel, with Egypt, a type of the world. He was of the king's seed in Edom, for it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months, see the parentheses, for 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants unto him, to go into Egypt. Into the world. Hadad being yet a little child. And there arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt, and the Pharaoh king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. Oh, yeah, you backslide on God, you run from the Lord, you fight against God's people, and oh, the devil will give you great favor in the world. So that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Toppenes, the queen. And the sister of Toppenes bare him Jenobeath, his son, whom Toppenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Jenobeath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. When Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said unto Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go into mine own country. And Pharaoh said unto him, What hast thou lacked with me, that thou shouldest seek to go to thine own country? He answered, nothing. Howbeit, let me go in anyways. Why are you doing that? I don't know.
Oh, I'll tell you why you're doing it, you rat.
Because God wants to judge somebody else he loves. He's appeared to twice. He's blessed. He's used. And God wants to use you and your rottenness to get him to wake up and get right. I'll never forget, we were talking this afternoon about the first church I ever pastored, and she was saying, man, I was only 22 years old. And I was like, yeah, I was 27. Grace was 22. Like, man, that was young. Not to put down people that are that age at all, but to try to take a church like that and just, it just seems like, whoa, it was 20 years ago. Or no, something like that, whatever, close to it, 15 years ago. And think, man, wow. I'll never forget, I got back to Hope and I sat down with Pastor Sala and I said, I just feel terrible. After some time had passed, I said, I just feel terrible. I feel terrible about everything that went on. I know I messed up. And he said, brother, you know what? You can relax. I said, he said, you needed them and they needed you. After they had a good dose of you, they probably realized how good the last guy really was. And that's true. Because I know that I wasn't right with God when I went there. I was after my own ambition, my own feeling, and my own calling and wanting to do something with my life for God, whether God wanted me to do that or not. And I was out of line. And they had mistreated the founding pastor and run him off because the church was dying, and they blamed it on him and they ran him off. Then they got another guy in there that they thought was the bee's knees, and after 2 years, the church wasn't exploding anymore because the Holy Spirit was trying to show them that the first pastor wasn't the problem and the second pastor wasn't the problem. They were the problem, and they ran him off. So God said, I got the perfect setup for you. I got a backslidden little preacher boy who thinks he's Billy Sunday that really needs himself knocked down a few notches. And this little psychopath, his skull's super, super, super thick. He is going to bring it to you, and he's going to show you what you shouldn't have done to the last two guys. The guy that took the church after me is still there, I'm pretty sure. Well, praise the Lord. You're welcome, brother. After me, it was like, leave him alone. He's good. It's cool, man. Let it go. I mean, I got called into the deacon's office so many times it ain't even funny. Brother, we need to talk to you. That pulpit is a sacred desk from God, dedicated to the preaching of the gospel. We don't think you should pound on the pulpit while you preach. So I said, thank you for your opinion. I appreciate that, but you're not going to tell me how to preach. And the Holy Ghost laid a message on my heart. A wonderful message about Pharisees. That was the next Sunday morning. I said, you want to know how to tell the difference between a Pharisee and a real Christian? I said, Pharisees are all about the outside. All you got to do is turn around, just kick them. And I kicked that pulpit, and that deacon went like that. I said, oh yeah, man, kick him! And I kicked it again, that thing sliding sideways. I said, after a little while, the veneer comes off, and I kick. I said, no. You find out who the Pharisees are. Well, you know the story. That whole ministry didn't last very long. Why? Because God was using some backslidden brethren to knock the tar out of me, and God was using me to knock the tar out of them. And I've learned the hard way that some of our worst problems are people problems. Isn't that what Daddy said when God said you got three choices? And Daddy said, God, put me in your hands, but don't put me into the hands of men. Can I ask you a question tonight? You got some people problems? You got some adversaries? Kind of dovetails in with our message this morning. Maybe the adversary isn't the problem. Maybe God's trying to show you some things about you that you would never be able to see until he stirs up an enemy. Maybe I need some of the mess that I've gotten, even when I didn't do anything.
See, in verses 21 and 22, it's when Hadad hears that David's dead and Joab's dead, that Hadad says, let me go back, and starts a fight with the son. So here's Solomon's perspective. Now watch how this works. Watch this. Solomon's perspective is, what did I do to him? Nothing. That's the answer. Nothing. He's just picking a fight with me because of Dad and Joab. I didn't do anything. So therefore, obviously, it's easy. I'm innocent. I'm not the problem. This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Or maybe, God says, I got somebody for you. Because that person's going to get to you. And you're innocent in that relationship, but you're not innocent in this relationship. The one between you and God. And so God brings that person into your life to kind of be your adversary and to begin to stir up trouble. And now they're getting under your skin. Some of the brethren in church are getting under your skin. Some of your family members start getting under your skin. And God's trying to show you that you're the problem. You want to know that it is a blessing, a huge blessing, when people are encouraging to me. So please do not take it upon yourself to be the one to help me grow spiritually, okay? I'm saying that before I'm going to say what I'm going to say next. You know what I've come to realize? That some of those people that have pushed against and resisted the most and even hurt the most have actually been the greatest tool of God in my life to correct me, to soften me, to get me to see myself, to get me to recognize my faults. But you know what we do most of the time? Oh yeah? You want to come up against me? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Oh, now we're seeing the problem. Sad story is Solomon didn't see it. God begins to use backslidden brethren against you. And all you can see is that they're backslidden, but what you don't see is that God's trying to show you something about you. Then you'll see benign bothers. God will begin to use benign bothers against you. Look at verse 23. And God stirred him up another adversary. Oh man, everywhere around you there's adversaries. What happened to this peaceful, powerful kingdom where they're coming from all over the world to sit at your feet and hear of your greatness? They want to make trade deals with you. What happened to your greatness? Now everybody's got a problem. You know, when somebody comes to me always having a problem with somebody, and it's always a different somebody, you know what I know? Even though it'll be like, you know, they this and they that, and here's the long list of offenses from brother so-and-so. All right, well, let's see what we can do about that. A little while later, here's the long list of offenses from this brother. Okay. A little while later, the long list of offenses. You know all the picture I'm getting? You're the issue, Jack. Not noble. You've never been an issue to me, brother, in all the years you've been here, I promise. You're the issue. Why? Because you've got adversaries everywhere, man. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. He says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Why you got enemies everywhere? Why is there another adversary coming up? Okay, you're innocent. Okay. Is God trying to show you something about you? Now, this adversary is interesting because he's quite a bit different than the last adversary. This guy's name is Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band. See that? He ain't captain over a kingdom. He's just got this little crew. When David slew them at Zobah, they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. You know what Rezin means? It means small, petty, and lean. You know what this guy is? He's a non-threat. He's not an issue. He's an idiot. Is that okay for me to say? He's just an idiot. Anybody have idiots? Don't raise your hand. Idiots in your life? Idiots have always existed, and I'm telling you, idiots will always exist. This man's not really an issue. He's got this small little band. He sets up his little kingdom in Damascus, and he says, "This is my Sunday school classroom." It's like, all right, bro, whatever. I'm the king of Israel. I'm the richest king in the whole world. I have the most powerful kingdom in all the world. The God of heaven has appeared unto me twice and given me his word and used me to dispense that word to his people. I don't care if you're a petty little burr under my saddle. That is how a mature Christian handles the idiots that are a non-threat. You know how a backslidden Christian handles the idiots that are a non-threat? We gotta crush them! Why? What are you so scared of? Why do you have so much frustration in your heart? Why are you so bitter? Why are you so angry? Maybe God raised up that nuisance to show you something about you. Because you're going to wind up a sad story in the end. You're going to wind up that miserable old man, that miserable old woman, that one full of envy and strife and division and selfishness, that cranky old person who's always biting everybody's head off and is no good to anybody. And maybe what you need in your life is that obnoxious little burr under your saddle. Because God's using them to show you your lack of grace, your lack of kindness, your lack of mercy, your lack of charity. I think a good way to say this is welcome to the ministry. Here he is, he's a nuisance to them, and then he abhors Israel. Well, I imagine that that had to bother Solomon, because Solomon at this point is pretty backslidden. Solomon at this point is pretty far from God. He's pretty obsessed with himself, much like Haman in Esther chapter 3. Flip over there real quick. We're doing good on time. I'm almost done. Go over to Esther chapter 3 if you would, if you can find it quick. If not, I'll read it to you. Esther chapter 3 verse 1 says this: "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman." Wait, see that? The king promotes him, and all the king's servants are bowing and reverencing him. Not too shabby, huh? Come on, man. If the king goes, "This is a good guy," and everywhere you go, everybody's like, "Sir, sir, sir," we're doing all right in life, huh? Not bad. "For the king had so commanded concerning him." But Mordecai, he bowed not nor did him reverence. Mordecai was just an old school roughneck, willing to die for his cause. And he's like, "Haman, you're a snake and I ain't bowing to you. What's up?" Now, let me ask you a question. Is he a threat to Haman? No. There's nothing he can do. He's of the seed of Israel. They conquered him. They own Israel, man. They got full control. This guy is a nothing. He's a non-issue. He's not a threat. He's just a nuisance to you. Why? Because God would like to show you something about yourself. You are proud, you are arrogant, you are self-centered, and you think more of yourself than you ought to think. So now it bothers him that Mordecai won't bow. Verse 3, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? So word spreading. Hey, preacher, everybody's talking. Brother so-and-so doesn't like you. Well, okay. Well, what do you want me to do about that? I ain't polishing his shoes and kissing up to him. If you don't like me, that's his right. But I don't care. I'm going to go home and sleep like a baby. Why? Because he's a non-issue. Not going to let that get in my head. Came to pass, they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, but they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. He said, I'm a Jew, I ain't bowing to him. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Oh, now we found the problem. The problem's not that Mordecai won't bow, the problem's that Haman is so full of himself that when somebody won't bow to him and he can't control them, he's going to blow up at him. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for he had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. What was the real problem? The real problem wasn't back in 1 Kings. The real problem wasn't that Mordecai wouldn't bow. The real problem is that this man is full of hell. And what smoked out the fact that he was full of hell and exposed him and exposed his sin in his heart and the sin in his spirit was the fact that somebody became a burr under his saddle. He's coming in and he's coming out and everybody's bowing and he's got the strut and boy, there he is. Everything was fine and oh, he's here. Hey, brother, how are you? Oh, great to see you. Great to see you. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Great preaching. Oh, that was a blessing. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. Oh, you're so amazing. He's my favorite preacher. I've heard better. Oh, he's here. What's the issue? Well, the issue's not all them people trying to encourage me. The issue's not the idiot who's just wanting to drag me down for whatever his motives are. The issue is something's wrong that's right here beating in my chest. That I'm worried about the praise of men or I'm worried about the scorn of men. Something has happened in my relationship with God that he is using that burr, that idiot, that problem, that benign issue. It's a tumor. It's just benign. It's not going to kill you. It's annoying. And God's using that to show me something about myself. So what does Haman do? Instead of getting right with God, Haman goes and tries to go after all God's people, and the burr under his saddle, the benign issue, winds up becoming cancerous and killing him. Because you know how that story ends. Back in 1 Kings chapter 11, he's got a benign issue here, and this man's abhorring him. Let me ask you a question. God's people. How about Joseph? Everybody love him? What did God do with the people that abhorred him? God used them first to put him down, 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 down. And then once God was done working on him through men, God pulled him up out of that thing and put him over them and used him to help those people who at once were his adversaries. Now, ain't that just like Jesus? Do you see what God's doing? Do you see how God works? Do you see how God will use people to judge you and also to try you and perfect you and work on you? How about David? David had some adversaries. Here Saul is, his father-in-law. He's never done anything but help that man and further that he did nothing but further that man's kingdom. And Saul winds up abhorring him, detesting him, hating him. David handled it right.
And as a result, you got Psalms written. You got a storyline written over there in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. That, man, it is mind-boggling to see what God Almighty did, because David handled the people around him the right way. They drove him to God, not from God. And here's his son throwing it all. A sad story, man. I think the saddest part of this story is when we look at the end. Instead of passing the torch to his successor, Solomon breaks the torch. If I can't have it, no one will. In other words, taking the church down because you didn't get your way. And I've seen that. Say, is that possible, preacher? I think it's more than possible, it's likely. Because of human nature. If we don't heed the warnings and walk with God, it's likely. You'll notice what happens here in verse number 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zariah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. What? So now, here's a guy that comes up against the king. More than just an adversary, more than just an aggravation, not somebody from the outside, somebody from the inside. And watch what happens. And this is the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. He says, look at this guy. I've been doing this long enough to recognize talent, to recognize gift, to recognize a calling. I'm going to go ahead and plug this guy in. He gets him plugged in. Now watch, and it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give the 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I, interesting, give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David that my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David. And I will give Israel unto thee, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. You know how many I wills there are? 7. And I know that's intentional, because he said, unto his son will I, and instead of I will. 7's the number of perfection in your Bible. God had a replacement for Solomon that God wanted done a certain way. And God said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will take care of it. It will work smooth and it will work right. But the problem is, Solomon ain't getting right. And so now you got Jeroboam, who Solomon should be mentoring, should be preparing, should be helping. He should be setting that man up for success. And God has a perfect will in there. But because Solomon's not getting the point and straightening it up, you know what happens? Verse 40, but Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Are you kidding me right now? Are you kidding me, brother? After all the wisdom God's given you, after all that you've accomplished, after how you were trained, how you were loved, how you were mentored, how you were set up for success and handed a bunch of stuff that you didn't even earn because they worked for it and gave it to you and poured themselves into you and God answered prayers and God blessed you, you're going to try to wipe out other people you see as a threat rather than set them up for victory and for success. That is a sad, sad, sad story. He has gotten to the point where the kingdom is all about him, 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 him. And the solution to the problem is simple. How did we get here? Oh, I'll tell you how we got here. Well, God will tell you. Verses 31 and 32. He says, God, the God of Israel, behold, I'll rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to thee. Skip to verse 33. Because they have forsaken me. And they worship the god of Ashtaroth. Worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonites. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon. Let me tell you something. By the grace of God, as long as I keep my mind on right, this church is not going after the gods of this world for money, for popularity, for success, for filling pews. We aren't playing around with that junk. We don't have to bring in the god of music. To get people in church. We're not bringing in the world's methods. Preacher, you need to slow down a little bit. We work hard to get visitors here and you run them off. Well, when my visitors come, you see me, I just completely change my norm. Amen. If it's fair for me, it's fair for you. We're not changing the methods that God has showed us are His will. We're standing in the way. We're seeking. We're asking for the old paths. Where's the good way? And we're walking therein. We find rest for our souls there. I found the rest for my soul there. I'm not changing what God has told me to do. Not worshiping those other gods. Because that was the problem. See it in his jealous spirit. Now he's going to kill Jeroboam because God said, I'm giving him 10. All right, I'll do away with him. Bro, you're acting just like Saul. You're acting nothing like David. You're not acting anything like the man that wrote that amazing book of Proverbs that to this day you're told, oh, read the proverb of the day. What's today, the 19th? Proverbs 19. That's actually pretty good advice. It's not bad. Amazing book of the Bible. And here you are, after all that, acting like Saul. Because God said, I'm done. I'm giving it to him. You know what I think could have happened? I think he could have said, God, my old daddy, he should have been out in the battle, and he wasn't. He was walking around on the rooftop. And he looked over the rooftop, and he saw a woman bathing, and he lusted after another man's wife, and he took her, and then he tried to kill the man to cover up his sin. It's pretty bad, Lord. And when his heart broke and he asked you to forgive him, you forgave him. Now, Lord, he deserved to die for that according to the Old Testament law, but you gave him mercy. And Lord, you passed his mercy on to me and you've done some great stuff. And God, I lost my stinking mind. Now, God, before I lose everything else, would you please, please forgive me? You know what I think God would have said? Way to go, boy. You get over there, you clean house. You run off all them false women. You run off all them false gods. You clean that thing up. You lead this nation in repentance, and let me show you what I can do. The saddest part of this story is that it doesn't have to end like that. It doesn't have to end like that.
And yet this thick-headed, proud, stubborn, he goes all the way to his grave without getting it right. The rest of the Acts of Solomon in verse 41 and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the books of the Acts of the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, probationary period, proving period. That's the number 40. Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. The key to this whole thing, church, is in verse 38. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandment, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I'll give Israel unto thee. There is no secret. There's no secret sauce. There's no secret wisdom. There's no brother. Tell me what you do and how you do it. Get out of here, man. You're creeping me out. Let me tell you what it is. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Are you being sarcastic? No, it's a Sunday school song. And it's what God expects. If you're 5, or if you're 45, or 75, or 95, it's what God expects. If you will walk in my statutes, if you will hearken unto all that I command thee, walk in my ways, watch it, it's really simple. Do right. Why? Because it's right. Is God going to bless me? I don't know. What difference does that make? Lucifer can bless you. You want to sell your soul to him and burn in hell? For blessings? I know if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Don't get me wrong. I'm just making a point. Is it about the blessings? Or is it about the one who told us to do right? If he'll keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, then I'll be with thee. Oh, there it is, man. And I'll be thee a sure house. You know what I want? Our home to be a sure house. I would really like to get old with her. I'm so young right now, but I'd really like to get old with her. That's an inside joke. There is something about putting years under your belt. There's just something about it, man. How do you explain it? There's something about having God in that thing and taking you together for a long walk in life and just saying, sitting back and looking at the memories. They've been pulling these pictures up of the kids when they were little and these little videos and stuff of the girls when they were little. And man, it's just, my word, were they ever that small and that cute? It's amazing what's happened. I want to get old together. I would like to play with grandkids together. Once in a while, maybe babysit them as long as they come get them if they're too bad. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea. And I can't say how my life's going to play out, but I want to know this, that God's with me. Whether it works out wonderful, storybook, or whether it works out tragic, I want God with me. And he said, I'll bless you and I'll build you a sure house. You know what I want to see him do here? When we began this church, it was constant. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And I was trusting that Jesus Christ was going to build a work. You know what I want him to do? I want him to build a sure house. I want to see your smiling faces 10 and 15 and 20 years from now. I want to see these kids grow up and serve Jesus Christ and have kids in that church pew growing up and learning to put Jesus Christ first and serving Jesus Christ. I want God to build us a sure house. I don't want a sad story. I'm tired of sad stories. And I don't want to be one because I don't want to give the people I love or the people who love me a sad story. And I'll tell you how not to be a sad story. Walk with him. Do what he says. Stop looking at everybody and everything else as the issue and start asking him about all the things in your life that aren't going right, that are rubbing you wrong and bothering you, if that's his way of showing you some things about yourself that you can get right with him so that you can have a sweet spirit and you can be a success story, not a sad story. I'm going to ask the piano player to come to the piano. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight, why don't you just take a minute